When the kids came up and did their little memory verse, I just thought, well, my sermon is completely gone. I can't remember anything that I was supposed to say. It's just, the Word of God is just so wonderful. Do we need to hear anything else in the Word of God? We just need to listen to our kids. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. Just think about the amazing things that our children are telling us. And this is the Word of God. It's good to be back. I just want to thank you last week for the very generous gift that you gave to Claire and I. It is just so humbling to be in a situation like this. And you have proved yourself to be family to us. We have a number of supporting churches, but there is no church like this church, and it is God's church. And you have, as it says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll let you read that, you did it in a most unexpected way, but first that you gave yourself to the Lord and then to us. Paul writes of the Macedonian church, he says, the Macedonian church was pleading with us to be able to give, to be a part of this ministry, and I feel that as though you're also doing the same, that you're all pretty much pleading with me to be a part of this ministry in your giving. So we appreciate that very much. Claire and I arrived back just over a week ago from our sort of whirlwind U.S. Trip that took us to two different missions conferences over 30, 35 days. We're in northern Florida, South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, Virginia, West Virginia, Washington, D.C. Did I miss anything? Traveling two nights here, three nights there. I think we were in 15 different beds. We had 13 different speaking times, not to mention all the lunches and breakfasts and suppers that we had also to share with people. But it was a good time to really encourage people to hear of what missionaries are doing in different parts of the world, like in Japan, in the Middle East, in different parts of Africa, and even in North America as well. And so it was a time of mutual encouragement, and we really came away that way. We're looking to be back in East Africa, or South Sudan, Kenya, and that area in about a month's time. So we leave May 1st, and we have been given a wonderful house. The Shaps are going to Europe for a little while, so we'll be staying in their house for a little while. So it's just countless the number of things that the church has done for us. And when we go back to East Africa, when we go back to Sudan, we're hoping that the first thing that we'll do is study actually Arabic. Now, the first 3 years that I spent in Sudan, I learned Arabic in where we were living in Kurmuk, but that was sort of a broken Arabic, the Arabic that they would have used there. It's not a formal Arabic. And when we go to Sudan this time, we're hoping to have formal study in a classroom setting. So the Arabic that I learned actually doesn't have all that great conjugation. It doesn't really take into account masculine and feminine like we have in the French language. And they just kind of use it willy-nilly. And that's just the Southern Sudan Arabic that they use. And when I tell people that I'm going for language study, usually what they ask is, well, is Arabic a difficult language? And I usually say, well, I guess it's a difficult language, but probably the most difficult thing for me will be to unlearn what I've actually learned. You can probably think about things in your own life. You know, those of you who are able to type with all your fingers, think of the time when you had to switch from typing with your index fingers to trying to do that and to retrain or to unlearn actually typing with your index fingers and saying, I have to be able to use my pinkies as well. So in many ways, unlearning things is the hardest things. So this sermon actually is a very simple sermon. It's about following Christ to the cross. But sometimes it's not the difficulty of the lesson being learned, it's actually the difficulty of unlearning all the things that we have learned through life experience or through the world. And so I really want to pray that the Lord would speak to us. So let's take a time to pray. Lord, we just ask, we humbly come before you. and ask that your word would do its work, that your word and your word alone would do its work, that you would help us to see your word afresh, that you would help us, Lord, to fight all the training that we have acquired from the world and the things that we have heard, and to unlearn some of those things that are not in line with your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you take this, your word, and plant it in our hearts, that it would produce seeds in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the purpose that we have in life is to be with Christ, amen? Is to be with God. That is the ultimate goal. When we are doing missions or anything like that, it's not to do missions. It is so that we enjoy Christ, that we feel his pleasure, as we've heard from different places and different missionaries, that we enjoy Christ, that we enjoy this life that we have been given in Christ. That life, however, comes after death. And there is no other way to get to this life other than death. If there was another way, Jesus would have told us. But as it is, there isn't. The only way to get to this life is death. Oh, but we do think that the Christian life is one victory to the next. And that we just learned that, you know, that Christian life ought to be or should be or could be a very easy life. And that just isn't always the case. Just think about all the struggles that Jesus and the disciples went through. It's funny that we had the NDP leadership race. Anybody watch that? It was on for 12 hours last night, or the whole day. You just imagine, you know, when you think about our Christian walk and going from victory to victory, where do we learn that? Well, it's kind of the same in this NDP leadership race, or take any political party. If the leader came to their leadership team and said all of a sudden, for example, well, some of the opposition people or some of the other candidates running in this leadership race are going to come out with some bogus and made-up stories about how we've used or misused campaign funds, and they're going to call us names, and then the media is actually going to crucify us. And then that's going to be the end and the death of our political campaign. Probably, the people on that team, or that leader, would say, well, never, we won't let that happen. We'll counteract it, we'll send this, and we'll do that, and we'll undo or try to undo all those things. Never should that happen to our leadership. After all, leaders get into power by just support, popular support, and they leave benevolently, perhaps, but they certainly don't go up in flames like that, and certainly the leaders don't tell their teams that that's going to happen. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Sound familiar? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Putting up a fight. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind, have in mind the concern of God, but merely human concerns. Peter thought the avoidance of harm was the way to go, that the long-awaited Messiah, of course, was going to rule. Jesus went on to say, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Let me read that again. If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. What kind of death is he calling us to? What kind of death is Christ calling us to, this death that we have to go through before we have this life and life abundant. Now, let me try to explain. Is it a physical death? Is that what I'm saying? Well, when we were in the U.S., we stayed with a host, actually, the second missions conference we were at. We were in Augusta, Georgia. And we stayed with a host, which is a good friend of Claire's and subsequently a good friend of ours now. He was on the missions committee when Claire was first making the switch from short-term missions in Ethiopia to Sudanese to long-term missions. And her supervisor in Ethiopia said, floated her name to this church in Georgia, saying, "What, you know, maybe you can take her on." So this church in Georgia arranged to have her come down to Georgia, and Jim and Lisa were on the missions committee at that time. And as soon as she got off the plane, or when she got there, as soon as they saw her, they just took her on. They didn't even ask any questions, really. They just took her on. They said, "Sure, you're one of ours now." And so Jim and Lisa have become very good friends to us. And we were there staying at their house during that missions conference. And for those of you who know, Augusta is the venue for the very famous Masters Golf Tournament. Has anyone ever heard of the Masters Golf Tournament? And so a lot of the times we've talked about the Masters Golf Tournament. This is a tournament, for those of you who don't know, Tiger Woods may be a famous name, maybe not so famous anymore, but Tiger Woods has won a number of golf tournaments there. And so we'd start talking about the Masters, and we drove by the Masters golf course every day, as it turned out, pretty well. And we were told that during the Masters golf tournament, some people that live around the area, what they do is they rent out their houses to people to come and to stay in there so they can enjoy the Masters. Well, they rent out their houses for $20,000 for the week. $20,000 for the week. News crews that come in and just rent the place out. And then, of course, we start talking about how ridiculous and how twisted our North American priorities seem to be when we can spend $20,000 on a single week for a game. Sorry, folks. For a game. And so it just seems so twisted. But Jim, whenever we start talking about things like this, Jim would always examine his own heart, actually, and he would say, "Well, I need to also look at my own heart." And we've also had the privilege of having older missionaries pray for us. There's an older man, his name is Howard Borlas. He was flying over Sudan in the British RAF planes as a missionary, though, trying to find landing spots where he can start mission stations. Shooting crocs on the Nile, walked with the Emperor Haile Selassie, attacked in Somalia, spent decades in Sudan and Eastern Africa and West Africa. And we went and visited him some years ago, and he was completely blind in an assisted living place. And he still prayed for us, and he still said the same things. You know, I still need to stay keen on my devotion time. I can't judge the world. I have to remember that I must be faithful. And this man who's had so many experiences could, you know, you would expect he could sort of ream off complaint after complaint about our twisted priorities and our culture and all these kind of things. But he was a man that was very in touch with his own self and always looking inside. And so this death that we are supposed to die is not the crucifixion of culture or the twisted set of priorities, but simply looking at ourselves and how heinous our own sins are with regard to God. And that's the kind of death we need to die. The greatest challenge is that internal challenge. It's not the outside challenge. There is no thing that happens outside that does not first generate from the inside of man. And so we are putting not to death the corruption of culture, but we are putting to death ourself, the ego, the self. That is what Jesus was doing. He said, "Well, okay, so you're saying I don't have to put this to death the physical side." Well, that's great news. I'm off the hook, as it were. But the fact is, actually, putting to death the inside man, the ego, the self, is actually much harder because it fights back. And the problem is, actually, you're partial to your own ego, and you actually side with it most times. You want it to win out. And so it fights back. And so putting to death that ego, the self, is actually the hardest thing, or the harder thing to do. What does that look like, dying to self? It's a willingness to say that I am willing to not be recognized by this world for the great achievements that I could make. A lot of us go to school for education, of course, so that we can make something of ourselves and make a difference in this world. But we are foregoing that kind of fame. What does that look like? Paul gives us sort of a picture of what that looks like in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 16. This is Paul speaking. I repeat, let no one think that I am a fool. But if you do, then accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What am I saying in regard to this boastful confidence? I am saying not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to human standards, I also will boast. For you gladly put up with fools, being wise yourselves. For you put up with it when someone makes slaves of you or preys upon you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or gives you a slap in the face. To my shame, I must say, we're too weak for that. But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one. With far greater labor, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings and often near death, 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in dangers of rivers, dangers from bandits, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. Danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I'm under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul boasting of the things that show his weakness. If he had any reason, he had all the pedigrees. Paul did, to make something of himself, but he rather show his weakness that the Lord would show his strength. Paul was putting aside his fame for the Lord's fame. At one of the first missions conference in the U.S., the best question that I was asked in the whole time that we were in the U.S. came from a grade 5 student. Actually, it's very funny. In all the 13 talks that we had in all the different churches, the best one came from a grade 5 student. And she asked, "What did you learn in Sudan?" Isn't that great? What did you learn? Not what did you do, what did you, what did you eat, where's your tan, that kind of thing. What did you learn? And I answered her, "If I can do it, I will get the credit for it. But if I cannot do it, God will get the credit for it." And that's what Paul is saying. I cannot do it. I am boasting of my weakness, my ineptitude. I'm going to actually boast of the things that don't show off my pedigree so that the Lord gets the fame. Dying to self, in one way, is saying, I am not willing to take the fame. I am going to give that to the Lord. It is not myself, but it is the Lord. Your ego will fight you on that. We want to say that we've planted 5 churches, or that we've started 5 Bible studies, or we've done this, that, and the other. But that is our ego speaking. We should credit all these things to the Lord. Dying to self is giving away that fame and giving it to the Lord. Another way is reputation. Not minding about your reputation. There's a number of hard things that we've gone through, but one of the hard things that we went through was there was an assault in the secondary school in Sudan in a place called Yabus. And it was an assault by a student. Now, you have to understand the context. The high school is not full of teens. It's actually full of 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds, and even 30-year-olds. And the reason for that is they haven't had the opportunity to study in primary or secondary. And so you end up with a generation of young men, actually, that have no education. And so a lot of the candidates in the secondary school are actually young men, 20-year-olds. And a lot of them have lived through the war, and so a lot of them actually end up living with undiagnosed post-traumatic stress disorder, we just call PTSD. And so one of the effects of that is that they can become very angry very quick, and the triggers are as vast as you can think of. They can be anything, really. And so there was an assault at our school. One of the students attacked or assaulted our teacher, one of our American missionaries, and there was lots of threats posted around the school. And so what I did was I wrote a letter, and I temporarily closed down the school. I said, until this issue is sorted, we are not going to have classes. And that caused a huge backlash from people in the community. Now, I've lived there for about 3 years before this. And in those 3 years, you know, you work to build up relationships with people. That's not my water. Get to know people. After all, that's what we spend the time there for, to get to know people and to have a reputation among the people. And in that swift action of just writing that letter, a lot of my reputation went down the drain. They said, no, the Toru is a terrible person. We should just leave the school going. It's struggling, but it needs to keep going. Keep it open. And we just need to forget about the assault and just keep going. And so this one church leader even that I'd become, you know, acquainted with and friends with, we built schools in his area and did feeding programs when there was internally displaced people in 2004. We'd done all these things with him together, and he was very angry with me. And I was just thinking about, wow, there goes my reputation. I felt sad, not angry, but I was very sad because 3 years of what I thought was work was seemingly going down the drain. But I had to release that. But it's not an uncommon story. When I think back to the scriptures even, when you think of Jesus coming to the world, he came via virgin birth. What kind of other shameful way would there have been to come? An unmarried woman. What kind of reputation was that for Jesus? And so, dying to self and dying to the reputation that I thought I had, it's saying I'm willing to let go of that reputation. Dying to self is also dying to your own rights, as it were, as well. Another incident, same school, actually. There was another assault. School is actually temporarily closed now, not because of the assaults, but because of bombings in the area. Anyway, this assault happened, and long story short, by some miracle, another missionary was able to get the person who assaulted the American missionary. It was a Sudanese couple, and go to the police station at around midnight. The rest of us were huddled in the only brick building that was there because we didn't know whether or not they were going to fetch the rest of their tribe members to come and just kill us. So we were actually on the phone with the logistics team trying to organize flights and seats for people to fly out. And we were so many on the station, we could only afford to fly out the women and children at the time, and the rest of us were going to have to find it to another station by land somehow. So we were at midnight. Everything sort of seemed to calm down, and these missionaries went to the police station with the guys who assaulted our missionary. And I stayed with the rest of the group, predominantly the rest of the women and children. And they came back at around 2 a.m. in the morning and just recounted to me just the travesty of justice, that the person who was attacked was hardly given any time to give her testimony. And it was a vicious assault. I had to pull back the person who was assaulting her. And then later they tried to burn down the house that we were in because it was a grass thatch roof. And they hardly gave that person any time to speak, though the bruises were quite evident. And just the other missionaries were just telling me that it was just a travesty of justice. There was no law. And even the church leaders didn't say a word in defense of the missionary there. And we just came away feeling so cheated. And our sense of being right was completely taken away. We're right. We have the right to say these things, or the right to be provoked into great anger. And it was just an overwhelming sense of disappointment. But then that's also a familiar a story too, and I also think back to scriptures and all the trump charges that were given about Jesus and all the things that they said about him that were untrue. And he just committed himself to the Lord. And so that's a hard thing when you think you're right, when you know you're right, to give up your right to crucify that, essentially. So that's another way that we go through death, that we would enjoy life in Christ. Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die, because only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. Let me repeat that. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And there's a little, I skipped ahead, it's part of the same quote though. Because only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. We come to Christ's example itself, and we heard the reading from Luke. I'll go ahead and read it from Matthew, actually. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. It's refreshing reading it from the different accounts, because there's words like anguish. And we'll read this one. Then Jesus went with them. So Matthew 26, 36. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. And then he said to him, I'm deeply grieved even to death. Remain here. Stay awake with me. And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed for the second time and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. It's the chief example for us. Christ in great agony, in anguish, it says in Luke. Sometimes when I read it sort of at the same tone of voice, I don't get that anguish. Here it says agitated. Can you picture Jesus agitated? That's very hard for me to picture. Agitated, in anguish, Christ comes to Gethsemane and prays, "Not my will, but yours." Essentially putting to death his own will, his own ego, as it were, and adopting Christ, or adopting God's, and following his road to the cross. So I'm urging you to follow Jesus to the cross. It is a simple message. We must put the self to death. Why? Because it is just a complete affront to God. When I think about my own sin, it's terrible to think about your own sin and how that offends God. And I don't want that to be the picture that God sees. I want to go to the cross. I want to lay down all my burdens, all my sins, because Jesus has paid for it. We have to unlearn all the things that we have learnt about going to the cross. We really have to die. We cannot have life unless we die. All missionaries go through this point where they say, "It is frightening. I'm in great anguish." I remember when I was in Westview thinking about this when I was presenting before I went to Uganda for the first time. And it was kind of the same thing. And this passage in Matthew brought me great comfort. Because in a crowd as big as Westview, of course, you do have people that are sleeping or don't really care or just on their phones or doing all kinds of things. And I was going through the most anguishing part, just telling people that I was committing to go. Jesus also comes back and finds people sleeping. And I thought, well, I'm in good company then. But we have to come to that point as a believer, where we come to the cross and we say, "Not my will. I'm willing to forego my fame, all the objectives that I would make, how famous I would become in this world, or just the rights that I think that I have, or my reputation that I think I have. Forego it all so that you would be glorified, Lord." And John says this the best, John the Baptist, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. If the glory that I take for myself robs the Lord, then that is just a terrible thing. I'd rather give it all to the Lord." So I urge you to come to the cross. Come to Jesus. He has paid for it, so that we would have life and life abundantly.